verse a few times. Jesus speaking, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus wasn't talking about an orchard here. He was talking about people. He's talking about human beings. When he was talking about trees having good fruit or trees bearing bad fruit. And to go a little deeper into this, you know, go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see that God created humankind in his image and in his likeness. And one of the first things that he commissioned us to do was to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill up the earth, to have dominion and to subdue it. And a lot of times we dismiss that concept of fruitfulness as just, you know, having children. And certainly having children would be a small part of what it means to be fruitful, but it is by no means all that Father God intended when he created you and me with not just the ability to be fruitful, but with a mandate to be fruitful. Now, when we get over into the New Testament in John the 15th chapter, we see that fruitfulness on our part glorifies our Creator Father. And Jesus said that his Father, our Father, is glorified when we bring forth much fruit. And then in that teaching there in John the 15th chapter, which we'll probably get to in this leg of our journey in study in the coming weeks, but Jesus explained that abiding in him, but that we're like the branch and he's like the vine. Or I'm not trying to make the Bible say something that doesn't say, but it kind of helps me to think more like the trunk of a tree. So think of the trunk of an apple tree and then the branch of an apple tree. And in order for that branch to bear fruit, it has to be connected to the trunk, okay? And so, but Jesus used vine and branches instead of trunk and branches. But the fruit of an apple tree is produced and comes to bear on the branches. And so this key to being fruitful is dependent upon our being connected to the vine, connected to the trunk, who is Jesus. Amen. Now, there are things that we need to be connected to and with. We need to be connected to a local church. We need to be connected to a servant leader in that local church. We need to be connected to other members of the body of Christ. We need to be connected to certain ministries that Father God may connect us to and have us serve in and be served by. All those things are important, but those things aren't the vine. I mean, Jesus is the vine. And we can't substitute other things, other people, even other ministries or even ministry assignments for our abiding in and remaining connected to the vine, who is Jesus. And I just mentioned some of those things as way of introduction tonight because I want you to understand that fruitfulness and being fruitful was in the works for us before God ever created us. He created us in light of his desire for each one of us to bear fruit and to be fruitful trees, if you will, fruitful branches, if you will, in his family. Now, Jesus, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, he's addressing this idea that there are men and women who are presenting themselves as producing good fruit, but he said inside they were not clean, they were not pure, that it was like a beautifully painted above ground tomb, you know, painted white and brilliant, but inside it was full of dead men's bones. And Jesus had to say this to us, again, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus had to say this because people, human beings, are capable of words and actions that are contrary to or opposite to our true nature and being. In other words, Jesus would never have to say to an orange tree, listen, would you please quit bearing cherries? It's confusing people. You're an orange tree, either bear oranges or don't bear anything. He didn't have to say that to an orange tree because orange tree is a one-dimensional being. But you and I are three-dimensional beings, which means you can, I can produce fruit from my spirit, and I can also produce works from my flesh. So you can produce fruit from your spirit, and you can produce works from your flesh. And what I want to teach you tonight, and I'm going to try to just slow down and work through some key points, but what I want ultimately us to really kind of dig into tonight is the difference between works and fruit, okay? The difference between works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, because these things are not the same. And this was what Jesus was addressing in Matthew 12:33, is that there were religiously minded people who were trying to produce the fruit of the spirit, but by doing it in their own strength and ability by way of the works of the flesh. And we could, and maybe we will spend some time on this, but if I could give you just a little bit of an example from the Old Testament of what I'm talking about. God comes to Abraham and to Sarah, and he says that they will have a son in their old age, and that that God has made Abraham the father of many nations. And of course, God said this to him before he was the father of one. And of course, we see that Abraham and Sarah struggle with that promise. And they had this idea that Abraham could produce a child with Hagar, which was one of Sarah's handmaidens. And of course, we know that the offspring from that union is Ishmael. Now, this is a classic example of someone trying to produce through the works of the flesh rather than allowing God and trusting God to produce what only He can produce supernaturally. Are you following me? Only what God can produce, through His power. And so Abraham and Sarah was in on it. I mean, I believe Sarah said, that's probably an awkward conversation, but I imagine that, they obviously had some, it was, at least as it was revealed in Scripture, it wasn't Abraham's idea, it was Sarah's idea. Okay. So we can't just leave Sarah out of this. Abraham and Sarah, they're trying to produce by the works of the flesh what can only be produced by the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Okay. Now, there's lots of examples. I'll give you one more. Moses was raised up in and educated in a kingdom that God anointed him to destroy. Okay. And we know, if you are familiar with the story of Moses, Moses was one of the Hebrew children that was supposed to be murdered at birth, but his mother, refused to turn him over, to be slaughtered, but instead she created the basket and the little boat, if you will, and floated it strategically down to Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, Pharaoh's daughter, love at first sight, what have you. And it's an amazing story, but it's all part of the plan of God. It was all a part of the plan of God. See, when it came time to bring God's people out of slavery, God needed someone who was raised in the palace instead of someone who was raised in slavery. He needed somebody who did not think like a slave to bring God's people out of slavery. And so that's what I mean. He was educated in all the ways of Egypt. And then God, of course, the plan was for God to then use him to deliver his people from Egyptian slavery. And so if you know how the story goes, as Moses began to understand these things and realize these things and his heritage as a Hebrew, as a Jewish man, one day he sees an Egyptian abusing one of his Hebrew brothers. And Moses decides literally to kill him and bury him in a shallow grave. Now, that's what we mean by the works of the flesh. Was Moses... appointed by God to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt? Yes. Was he supposed to murder an Egyptian to do that? No. So again, notice he's trying to accomplish by the works of the flesh what only can be accomplished through the power and the workings of God's Spirit. The Bible doesn't say this, but what I think, I could be wrong, but what I think, and anytime I'm going to tell you what I think, and it's not in the Bible, I always make this whole, you know, presentation. I'm sure you'll be looking for the scriptures, but my, just before the Lord, and study, meditate on these things, is that I believe Moses was wanting to spark an uprising. In other words, that, you know, he just killed one of them and took some vengeance, and the other people saw him do that. It's like, hey, you know, Moses on our side, you know. And because Pharaoh was afraid of them. Remember, there were so many of them and all those other things. But, of course, it flopped because the people were so beat down and had such a poor self-image and low self-esteem that even when Moses came to them with the greatest news of all from God himself, the Bible says that they couldn't heed what Moses was saying. They could hear it, but they couldn't respond to it because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, right? You still with me? Still hanging up in here? Okay. So you can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. And Jesus used this word hypocrite a lot, okay, especially with the religious establishment. And hypocrite is actually a theatrical term, which means someone is putting on or mimicking or acting, right? And in religious, traditional religious environments, do I need to tell you the difference between true Christianity and religion, okay? Religious people, some of the most religious people that ever lived, stripped Jesus naked, beat him almost to death, and nailed him to a tree, okay? All right, so don't get confused when you hear me use the expression tradition, religion, that sort of thing. We're talking about folks who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Amen, okay? All right, so when Jesus would use the word hypocrite, he's talking about, again, make the tree good or the tree bad. Tree's known by its fruit. He's talking about people who inwardly had wickedness and darkness inside of them, but they were, through the efforts of the flesh, they were trying to present themselves as being righteous and as being, you know, godly and holy men and women. Again, this is not the fruit of the Spirit, even though it might mimic. Are you hearing me? It might mimic the fruit of the Spirit. And this does a lot of damage, especially to baby Christians. I remember just as a young believer, and I was thinking about some of this, recently, you know, I was so innocent and I guess in some ways even spiritually naive. Man, I just thought every man in the church was a man of God. You know what I'm saying? Then you start finding out, you know, that, wow, okay, these guys have got some issues. Are you following me? And I'm nobody's judge. Please hear me. I don't mean that. But, you know, especially when we're baby Christians, and we have, you know, such respect and honor for someone that we think is a godly man or a woman. Have you heard the Mike Godwin, the Christian comedian? He does this little spiel about part-time Christians. And he talked about he's on staff at his church. I don't know what capacity. And so he said that that this lady was a part-time Christian, and apparently he called her on her day off. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Amen. All right. So, but see, like baby Christians who don't know any better, they get real disillusioned by these kinds of things, and you know, when they start seeing behind some of the masks that people wear, in modern day religious Christianity, and I don't mean the real thing, I mean the cheap version, the imitation version of it. People have traded being genuinely spiritual with trying to make other people believe they're spiritual. It's just a lot easier just to be spiritually minded and to grow and to walk with Jesus and become a truly spiritual man or woman than trying to work so hard, again, works of the flesh, to try to make other people believe you are. Amen. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. So These are the things that we're going to be, you know, talking about, and obviously we won't get to all of it tonight. But let's go to Galatians 5, and this is where we see these thoughts and words other places, but this is where we really see the Holy Spirit capturing this for us as New Testament believers. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish or would or could or should. Different ways to translate that phrase there in verse 17. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking to born-again believers here. He's talking to born-again believers, and yes, if they died today, they would go to heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about actually possessing, holding in your hand what belongs to you because you are a child of God, laying hold of, as Paul talked about in Philippians, what God has done for you, given to you, what's now yours and what's inside of you. Now, we could simplify these things, but you know, God's kingdom runs on love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Faith works by love, okay? You take love out of the day-to-day operations of God's kingdom, and it comes to a grinding halt. We spread the gospel because we love God, and God so loved the world, we love others. The devil has a kingdom that's operating on this planet, and we could say, well, if God's kingdom works on love, then does that mean the devil's kingdom works on hate? We could say it that way, but let me give you a little broader stroke with a brush. The devil's kingdom runs on sin. It runs on sin. What do I mean by that? Well, if when we woke up tomorrow morning on planet Earth, and I know it's morning at different times around the globe, okay, but you know, if the entire planet could go 24 hours without listening to or doing anything that the devil tempted or suggested that we do, what could the devil accomplish on planet Earth? And the answer is nothing. The only way he can get anything done is if he can get people, God's people, or just people who don't know God yet, to respond to him in the way that he wants them to respond. In other words, think about what the world would look like. No adultery, no fornication, no uncleanness, no lewdness, no idolatry, no sorcery, no hatred, no contentions, no jealousies, no outbursts of wrath, no selfish ambitions, no dissensions, no heresies, no envy, no murders, no drunkenness, no revelries, and anything that would fall into these categories. If all that was gone, let me tell you what that's going to be. It's called heaven. We haven't lived in a place like that yet, but we're going to one day. We're going to one day. Now, thank you, Holy Spirit. I want to go back up one slide to verse 18, because he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Paul explains this in the Romans, in Romans the 8th chapter, okay? He explains that the law could not make us right with God. The law could not make a man perfect before God, and the law could not provide for you and me the inheritance that God wants us to have. And it wasn't because of a problem with the law. It wasn't that God's laws were somehow wrong or corrupt or too strict. Are you following me? The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with us. We couldn't obey the law. We couldn't keep the law. Are you following me? This is why Jesus came as one of us, born of a virgin, and he kept the law for us and then gave us credit for keeping the law ourselves. That's why he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist is like, me baptize you? No way. And Jesus says, it must be, John, listen, so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Jesus wasn't baptized by John because he needed repentance. He was baptized by John the Baptist because we needed repentance. He's our substitute in these things. Are you following me? So when we talk about the law, because remember, while we were under the law, we were separated from Christ. We did not have that union with God that came through the new birth, that came through the salvation that we received. So because we didn't have that union, we had the law. What is the law? The law is a list of commandments, right? That we're all trying to live up to, but never could. Are you following me? And of course, it was meant to convince us that unless God saved us, that we were going to be lost forever because we were powerless to keep all of those commandments and ordinances that were spelled out in the Old Testament. This is important now, okay? So, but notice now, even that was works of the flesh. The law was something on the outside of us that we were trying to live up to, which required the work of the flesh to try and accomplish what only can be accomplished by the Spirit of God inside of us. Amen? So what's the difference? The difference now is not the law outside of us. We're not under the law. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And the Bible says that we were born of his seed, which made us a partaker of his divine nature when we were born again. We were born again of his seed, which made us a partaker of his divine nature. But then he goes on to explain in 1 John chapter 3 that now his seed abides in us. His seed abides in us. Now, I don't want to go too far down this road, but we will unpack this later. But when you get somewhere quiet, maybe when you lay down, all the lights go out at your place or whatever, and you just do a little meditating on this, all right? The blueberries, my dad, they have this blueberry bush, and it is just like bumper crop of blueberries this year. And so he went out to pick some blueberries for him and mom and for the grandkids. And this mockingbird decided that those were his blueberries and not my dad's anymore. And was like popping him in the head, you know, trying to, I mean, he has no idea who he's dealing with. My dad's a sharpshooter in the Marines. I mean, that pity the fool mockingbird, he's probably somewhere in a shallow grave tonight. Okay. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is if we didn't know any better, it would be very, very difficult for somebody to convince you that those precious, sweet, juicy blueberries came out of that hard wooden stem. Are you following me? How about let's go apple tree. In the dead of winter, when an apple tree looks like it's might as well be cut down and burned, I mean, this thing's no sign of life in this thing at all. Do you know it's got apples inside of it? And the apples come out of that hard wooden trunk. Again, if we didn't know it was true, we would think, you know, somebody came here from another planet. Well, on our planet, we have these wooden things that come up out of the ground, and at certain times of the year, they just pop out apples. What is an apple? Oh, it's a really sweet, delicious fruit. You ought to try it sometime. I want to do the pop better. Can I do that? They pop out apples. Okay, amen. I get that. Amen. All right. Okay. Lawrence Wilk on you. All right, y'all still with me? Yes? It sounds silly, doesn't it? But we know it's true. Apples come from inside the tree. They come from inside the tree. Okay? But inside that apple is a seed. And inside that seed is a tree. Do you see this? The fruit's in the tree, the seed's in the fruit, and the tree's in the seed. Only God. Only God. But He called you tree. He called me a tree. He says we're trees. Amen. And that He is in us. His seed is in us. His spirit is in us. His nature is in us. Amen. And now He has put us in a position to finally fulfill what the original dream and vision was in the Garden of Eden. For us to be fruitful. Fruitful. Man. Fruitful. Now, obviously, let's keep going here. So He gives us the works of the flesh. Then verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what He's clearly saying, and I'm not going to try to go back through some of these verses that we've been looking at since spring, okay, here on Wednesday nights. But notice He's saying, because this is not written to the world or to unbelievers. It's written to men and women who've been born again. Remember, God knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. So He's saying here, if we live in the Spirit, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? If you've been born again, you are alive in the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you from the dead to newness of life. And now that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. So living in the Spirit is the important first step. But not everyone who is alive in the Spirit actually walks in the Spirit. There is a difference between the two. One is something God does for you. The other is something you do in cooperation with Him for Him. We can't produce the fruitfulness that glorifies God if we're walking in the flesh or in the lust or the desires of our flesh. Are you still with me tonight? Okay. Praise the name of living God. 8 o'clock. Man. All right. Now, thank you, Jesus. So, He says that these two, the Spirit on one hand, the flesh on the other. Let me go back up now to verse number 17. Do you see that? And these are contrary to one another. Contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, he's talking about basically echoing what he says in Romans 8. We don't do the good we know we should do, and we keep doing the wrong that we know we should not do. Okay, and Paul was talking about him personally and what the Lord showed him about that and how to overcome that by setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. So this idea of the flesh and the Spirit being contrary to one another, this means that they oppose each other. Do you understand oppose? You ever had anybody oppose you? You know, where you're trying to do something and they're trying to stop you. You're trying to take care of something and they're trying to keep you from taking care of it, or what have you. All right. So this is what it means that they're contrary to one another. They oppose one another. They're also trying to dominate one another. Or we could say it another way. Your spirit wants to override your flesh, but your flesh is trying to override your spirit. Literally, they're trying. This is another way of saying it. And I'm hoping I can say it several different ways, and at least one or more of them will register with you. They're trying to cancel one another out. Are you with me? It's kind of like the husband and wife who go to the polls and one votes for one candidate and the other one votes for another candidate. Well, they could just stay at home and eat ice cream. They just canceled each other out, right? Are you with me? All right, that's what this dilemma, this battle that's going on between the works of the flesh and then the Holy Spirit and the born again spirit that's inside of you and the fruit that God's wanting to bring forth from that. We could say it, and maybe this would have been enough. There's a power struggle here. Yes, I feel like I'm losing some of you. There's a power struggle here. Now, we'll land it right here. The soul, because remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your body is your flesh. Your spirit and your flesh are born-again spirit. Holy Spirit become one spirit with your born-again spirit. There's opposition there. There's a tug of war. There's an effort to cancel one another out, for one to dominate the other, okay? Do you see how the soul, your soul, my soul, casts the deciding vote? It casts the deciding vote. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, even as a born-again believer, you will generate the works of the flesh. But if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So last verse, James chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Obviously, this can apply to a lot of things, and we could teach it different ways, and each would be correct. What I'm wanting to do tonight is take what the Holy Spirit revealed to us through James and lay it on top of what the Holy Spirit revealed to us through the Apostle Paul and see this connection, because the soul casts a dividing vote. The soul casts a dividing vote, but many times our soul, which is your mind, emotions, and will, they swing back and forth between the flesh and the spirit and the flesh and the spirit and the flesh and the spirit. And notice, this is creating that instability where we cannot do the thing that we could otherwise accomplish, where the potential that we have is not being realized. And we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and we start making some progress in spiritual things, and then we set our minds back on the things of the flesh, and next thing you know, we're losing the progress we made in the things of the Spirit, and it's being undermined, and it's this whole constant back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it's creating the instability. God wants us to have stability. Now, here's another connection, okay? In order to bear fruit, we've got to be stable. Let me say it another way. We've got to put down some roots, and roots for a tree equal stability. Right? I mean, the book of Psalms opens with this idea of a man who meditates in God's word day and night, sets his mind. And what is he like? He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Are you following me? His leaves don't wither. In other words, he's painting a picture here, right? That even in lean times or times of drought, he doesn't fade. He flourishes. Amen. And so when we talk about the life that God created us to live, to be these mighty oaks of righteousness that he talks about, and the cedars of Lebanon, and these imagery that he presents. Again, he's talking about, you know, things for you and me that he desires for us. We got to have the stability. Let me say it another way. We got to get somewhere and let God plant us. The enemy wants us hopscotching, hopscotching all over the place, and never really getting settled, never really getting grounded, never really getting rooted, never really getting putting down roots in the things of God. Amen. Are you hearing me? This is what prevents us, right? Now, the Holy Spirit is wanting to lead you to that place. He's wanting to lead you to that servant leader that God has to speak into your life during this season and time of your life. But if we're, you know, focused on the Spirit, focused on the flesh, focused on the Spirit, it's hard for God to lead us. Remember, he's talking about being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Yes, no, maybe. This is why I'm not railing against technology. We're using technology right now, okay? I mean, there are people on other continents right now in service with us because of technology. So I'm not railing against it. But, you know, what God uses for good, the enemy tries to turn and use against us, right? And so in this information age, right, so many voices, and not all of those voices are speaking from the word, the truth, and so many different. It's our friend, and me and Mac look at him like an older brother in our lives, Richard Presswood. He says he believes one of the enemy's number one strategies in these last days is to so overwhelm us with information that we never have an opportunity to even form our own thoughts. It's just what does everybody else in the world think? And Google it, you know. Well, I'm thankful for Google. You know, I mean, YouTube's taught me how to do things that I couldn't do otherwise. I mean, I sit there with a phone and do major surgery on my truck. You know what I'm saying? Because some dude's telling me which bolt to turn and how much to turn it. So I'm not railing against that. Please, you understand what I'm saying? But how many people, their first thought is not what does God have to say about it. Instead, it's what does Google have to say about it? They Google it instead of going to the Lord with it. And what have other people who've been in a similar situation, what are their experiences? What are their diagnoses? How many years did they have to serve? You want all this stuff. And man, that's again, the devil knows that if he can just get you to focus and think and set your mind on the things of the flesh, it's only a matter of time until the works of the flesh start manifesting in your life. No matter, and this is so because he knows this, he's gotten very crafty. He's gotten very deceptive in his maneuvering to trick us into setting our mind on the things of the flesh. There's perhaps no greater example of this in Scripture, stand with me tonight. Perhaps no greater example of this in Scripture than when Jesus is walking on the water. You know the story, right? And at first the disciples think he's a ghost. And then they realize that it's Jesus. And Peter says, "If that's you, Jesus, bid me come." And Jesus tells him to come. And then Peter gets out of the boat. And he walks on the water to Jesus. But anybody remember how the story ended? The story ended when the Bible says that Peter, when he saw the wind. So notice now, he saw the wind. You can't see wind. You can see the effects that are being produced by the wind. But what really happened? What really went on here? He took his focus off of Jesus. When his mind was set on Jesus and he's walking on water, but when he shifted his focus to what circumstances, what was going on around him, this is when the Bible says he began to sink. Right? Of course, Micah's singing the song. Then the Lord raised him up. Lord lifted him up. Amen. Jesus got him. Jesus took care of him. Right? Notice though, and it's pretty obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. When his focus shifted from the things of the Spirit, Jesus, to the things of the flesh, circumstances around him, he became unstable. And he starts to sink like a rock. Right? Are you seeing this? Okay. So what I'm wanting to teach you in the coming days are some of the fundamental differences between, and I know this is kind of cumbersome wording, but just if the Lord gives us some better way to say it, we'll use that when it comes, okay? But over time, we've developed a work-based mindset, and we've allowed it to replace a fruitfulness-based mindset. That doesn't mean, a fruitfulness-based mindset doesn't mean being lazy. Are you hearing me? You say, well, I thought work was a good thing. It can be. It can be. But if you're trying to produce through your own efforts what can only be accomplished in your life by the Spirit of God, the devil will be more than happy for you to waste the rest of your life trying to get somewhere in life that you can't get to without God. He'll let you work your proverbial fingers to the bone and die unfulfilled, unsatisfied, discontented. Are you following me? Okay. Amen. So we got to recognize, and this is the way it's been churning in my spirit now for some time, and the notes that I've been compiling, and it's kind of our next section that we're moving into on the Wednesday nights in this teaching, is we've got to go back to the fruitfulness mindset. And what does that mean? What does that mean? We know what it is to make our own way, and we even say things like, boy, look at what he made of himself. My friend, God's not interested in you making something of yourself. He's interested in making something of you, right, and then bringing that forth from you, with you cooperating with him, but not you doing it yourself. You follow me without him? Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for what you're saying to us. And Lord, thank you for all that you've done in us, all that you've put in us. And Lord, we want the fruit produced from our lives to be a reflection of who is in us and whose we are and what you've given to us and how you have given to us all things that pertain even to life and godliness. Father, thank you for just your truth and your word and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Micah, we love you. Thank you for the song, brother. We just want to keep on encouraging you and giving you opportunity. So know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming.